If you want to turn your Bibles again to Matthew chapter 18, and we'll look at mainly verses 15 down to the end. Now in this, the passage that we read, Jesus is dealing with the subject of forgiveness. And of course it's not necessary, well, forgiveness is always talking about the forgiveness that the Father has for his children, but in this one it's also dealing with forgiveness between brothers or sisters, but forgiveness between brethren, forgiveness between those in the church. Now we've all suffered in some way, we've all suffered mistreatment from someone, and it may have been great, it may be quite small. It may be quite a petty little thing really, but either way, it's not a nice thing, is it, to experience. But unfortunately, it happens, because we're all fallen human beings, we are sinful human beings. Now we can tread very, very carefully, but it's almost impossible, isn't it, to keep everybody happy. I think a lot of times we can be treading on eggshells, but it's so difficult to not break any and to keep, as I said, everybody happy. We are to treat others, aren't we, as we are instructed in God's word in Luke chapter 6. We are told to treat others the way we would like them to treat us. Now, in the Second World War, there was I heard a story of two men, and one of them betrayed the other. And they were both then captured at a later date. They'd split off. One of them betrayed the other. One of them was caught. He betrayed the other, and then they caught the other one. And when they were put in their prison cell, the one who betrayed this other soldier said to him, I'm so sorry. I wish I'd never done that. And he turned around and said to him, it's all right. Don't worry. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? To be betrayed and yet to forgive your betrayer. Another instance of a man who asked for an investment from a wealthy man, and this wealthy man he pulled out all this money into this investment, and this investment went completely wrong and he lost everything. And this man went to his investor and said, look, I'm sorry, I've lost everything, it's all gone. And he turned around and said, don't worry, it's all right. I knew there was some risk in what I was doing. Don't worry about it. You don't have to pay it back. It's amazing, isn't it, when we see things like this happen, or when we hear of people forgiving others these what appear to be huge debts. And I think for us, one of the most amazing things we read in the Bible is something that Jesus himself said. And he said it when he was dying on the cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it's such a powerful statement, isn't it? Coming from the Lord Jesus himself. And for us, if you're a Christian today, that should be your desire, to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ is to be willing to forgive others, isn't it? To be willing to forgive others as you have been forgiven. He loved us, we are to love others. He forgave us, so we must forgive as he forgives. Which of course is the essence really of this chapter 18. And the parable which we'll be mainly looking at, which is the parable of the unforgiving servant. But before we come to that, I do actually want to look at the first part that we read. And which is talking about discipline. From verse 10 down to verse 20. Now, it's something that the church does. It speaks out against sin, against wrongdoing. Not just our church here, but the church worldwide. It speaks out against sin, doesn't it? And as individuals, as Christians, it's easy to say, isn't it? It's easy to say, oh, you should not be doing this. But do we really implement that? Do we really implement it in our lives? Now, in the missions that we do, in the ministries that we're involved in, we try to be good examples to those we meet with, the children, the youth, the elderly. But are we something completely different at home? Now in verse 10 to 14, Jesus is again speaking of this parable of the lost sheep. And it's a little bit different from the one that we read of in Luke 15. This one is referring to someone, well, it's again referring to someone who is backsliding. It's referring to someone who is fallen into sin. But there is a need, isn't there? There's a need to go and confront that sin. We read, if a man has 100 sheep, this is verse 12, and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 to the mountain and go and seek that is straying? Something that happened years ago at my grandpa's church. My grandpa's now been dead sort of quite a long time. But when he was pastor of a church over in Red Hill, he knew of a man who had professed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was baptized, and everything about him appeared to be true and good and solid. But after a little while, he stopped coming to church. He started hanging around with his old friends. And something that my grandfather did was he would write letters to this man. He kept on writing to him, kept on trying to just to encourage him to come back to church. Now, I don't know how long that went on for, but eventually he did. He turned away from his friends, which were leading him astray. And he came back. He came back to God. He came back to church and he's still walking with the Lord now. And he's a strong Christian man, a good example to those around him. Now, after this little parable here of the lost sheep, the next scenario that Jesus puts to us is the act of sinning against our brethren, the sinning against our brothers or our sisters in Christ. Now, at the beginning of the chapter, we didn't read it, but at the beginning, in the first five verses of chapter 18, Jesus speaks about children. He says, "Assuredly, I say unto you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, if we think of children for a moment, it's easy to forgive a child, isn't it? Especially your own children, or your nephews, or your nieces. It's an easy thing to forgive. An easy person to forgive. Because we love them. We know that they're weak. We know that they will do these things. But we're willing to forgive because we love them. When the child is hurt by his brother or his sister, what do? They'll go and tell mum or dad, won't they? They'll go and tell mum and dad, and then mum or dad, whoever's dealing with it, they'll get the two together and they will make sure that there's reconciliation there. And I've heard of some people, they'll just get them both together and they'll lock them in another room just on their own. So they'll eventually sort themselves out. In fact, I saw a picture of two children wearing one massive jumper. And I think it was something, they had something written on it like our getting along jumper, and they were both squeezed into this one jumper and they both had really miserable faces. But they were forced to wear that so that they would get along. But here we actually, if the parent is actually there, it actually gives us an example of what it says at the end of this little passage from verses 15 up to verse 20. In verse 20, it actually says, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them." Now, this verse has been used many times to sort of say, well, where two or three are gathered to praise and worship God, God is there. I'm not saying that's wrong, but this is actually talking about discipline, church discipline. So when children argue and their parents there, the parent can see and guide and direct everything that is going on. And it says in verse 15, it says, "Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Now it's easy, isn't it, for us to go and tell other people, oh, did you hear what so-and-so done to me? And then they'll go, oh, how awful. And then things get blown out of proportion, don't they? It's very easy to blow things out of proportion when really we are instructed that if we have a problem with a brother or a sister, we are to take it to them, just us and them, just the two of us, and sort it out. And then, of course, if it's not sorted out, it will then go to the sort of taking others. And then, if it's not sorted out, going to the church. So the majority of our time this morning, I just want to spend really on the parable of the unforgiving servant. So from verses 21 down to 35. Now, it's an amazing parable. It's one of the parables which Jesus uses to explain the kingdom of heaven, what the kingdom of heaven is like. And really it shouts out forgiveness to us, doesn't it? Forgiveness of ourselves, for ourselves from God, but also forgiveness that we are to issue to other people. I'll read this verse 23 down to 27. It says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Now, 10,000 talents, I don't know exactly how much it was, but it was vast. It was huge. I think if you were to look back in the Old Testament, and we read of what King David actually gave for the building of the temple, it was less than that. Or if we look at some of the money that Solomon would receive, I think it was something like the equivalent of quite a few years of money that Solomon received. So in today's standards, I dread to think what that really was. I think you're probably talking about the worth of some really wealthy businessman. So he had this debt which was so vast. But verse 25, but as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me. I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. So we read of this compassionate master, this compassionate king, who was willing to forgive such a vast debt from this man. Now, he said he would pay it all back, which really is an outrageous statement to make. How on earth would he pay that back? Now, traditionally, what would happen if their debt was beyond a certain figure? I'm not sure what that figure was. But if it was beyond a certain figure, they could easily just be sold. And obviously his debt was beyond that. And later on, as we read what he did, if it was under that, they weren't to be sold. They were only to be cast into prison. And from that, they would do forced labor and then pay off their debt that way. But how on earth was this man to pay back all that he owed? It was an outrageous statement to make. He was going to get the wages really of his debt, which was to be sold. And that's what he deserved. But in verse 27, we read that this master, this very kind king, this master had compassion on this man. Now, this servant, he had no virtue that earned him the favor of his master, and nothing at all. And if we consider ourselves, we certainly don't have any virtue that earns us favor with God. Nothing at all. But why does God have compassion on sinners? We are weak. We cannot repay our debts. This man was a weak man. He could not repay his debt. It's impossible. It's impossible for us to repay the debt that we owe against God. And as repentant sinners, we can only rely, can't we, upon the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He forgives sinners, because Jesus Christ has paid the ransom for sinners. He's paid the ransom for your sin. He's paid the ransom for my sin. In 1 Peter 3, verse 18, we read, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit." It's the only way we can be forgiven, the only way that we can have our debt cleared, the only way we can have it wiped clean, the slate wiped clean, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this man being forgiven such a great debt, you'd think, oh, he must be full of love and compassion now. But of course, that's not what we read, is it, in the next few verses. In verses 28 to 30, we read, "But that servant went out, found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Again, if we look at what that actually is compared to the 10,000 talents, 100 denarii was a couple of weeks' wages. It was nothing. It was tiny. "And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, 'Pay me what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you all.'" Now, the gracious treatment of his master, it had no real lasting effect upon this man, did it? If we look at the difference of their reactions in verse 26, I think it is, "The servant, therefore," this is the first servant, "he fell down before him, saying, 'Master.' And in verse 29, "His fellow servant fell down at his feet." So the first servant, it appears that he only fell down to his knees. But the second servant, although he didn't owe half as much, he owed virtually nothing compared to this man, it actually suggests that he fell down prostrate. He was lying on the floor at his feet. The sense of his debt was far greater than the sense of this first man. His debt, he felt that he could not pay. He did not say, "I would." There's something else as well, that he fell down and said, "I have patience with me, and I will pay you all." Was the first one also said that, "I will pay you all." Now, in the it's actually slightly different, I think, in the original. The second man, I don't think he said, "I will pay you all." He said, I will pay you. Whereas the first man, willing to try and pay all of that 10,000 talents, it's an impossible thing for him to do. But this first servant, he's made really a mockery, hasn't he, of the treatment that he has experienced from his very compassionate king and master. There was no lasting effect upon him. He didn't really care about what this treatment that he had received. He just didn't think much of it. Perhaps he didn't really understand how much he had actually been forgiven. And that's possibly quite true, really. If he had so much money and then that money's just disappeared, perhaps he didn't really understand what it was all for, what it was all about. But now, of course, he's gone out with a clean slate, and perhaps he's seen an opportunity to make a few denarii in this case. So he goes out and demands a repayment from his fellow servant. And also notice how he actually does it. He actually grabs him by the throat. Now, the king was tender right from the very beginning, even before this man got down on his knees and begged patience, begged some more time. But he grabbed this man by the throat and demands repayment, which of course was nothing to compare to his debt. Now, why couldn't he just let him off? Are we any different, you and I? Really, if we consider everything, do we treat others the way the Lord has treated us? Compassionately, with love, with affection, really. God is so gracious to us. No, unfortunately we don't, do we? We're grudge-bearing. We're miserable people who can't even forgive the smallest of debts. Going back to the Second World War again, this is a true story of a German soldier after the war. He had been in a field hospital for part of the war, and he was now in a hospital. And he was on his deathbed, and he was desperate to find a Jew, to speak to a Jew, any Jew. It didn't matter who, but he was just desperate to talk to a Jew. And he found, or someone went and found a Jew and got him and said, look, there's a man who really wants to speak to you. And he said to him, look, I didn't really know what we were doing, what we were fighting for, but I understand now, and before I die, I've got to say to you, I'm sorry for all that we did to your people. And the sad thing about that story is that the Jew, he did this while clutching the man's hand. The Jew just pulled his hand away and walked off. There was no forgiveness. Now, such feelings are not of the Lord's people, are they? They should, or they shouldn't be. Maybe they are, but they shouldn't be of you and me. If someone seeks forgiveness, we are to freely give that forgiveness. Now, this man here was not really that. The first servant I'm referring to he's not emulating his master, is he? Now, in Luke chapter 7, verse 47, we can read about this lady who was forgiven her sins, and it says she was forgiven much and she loves much. Now, this man, he was forgiven so much. The debt was wiped clean. Everything, that 10,000 talents, gone. Surely he would love his master. Surely he would want to be like that, to emulate his master. Surely, if the sin was so great, then the pardon must be great as well. If the pardon is great, then surely our love for God must be great as well. And if our love for God is great, then surely shouldn't our mercy, the mercy be shown to others, should not that be great as well? In this man's case, it wasn't. Now, the latter part of that, it doesn't show that this man was changed by the love and compassion shown to him by his master. But this does not teach us that God will condemn a man after he is forgiven. This man, we could say, like some Christians or some professing Christians, perhaps were not truly converted. He didn't really understand the depth of his debt, the size of his debt, but he'd been forgiven a lot. But he carries on as if nothing has happened. He lords it over others, and he calls in their debts. He doesn't treat them as he has been treated by his master. He's not a changed man, is he? And as I'm sure a lot of you here, if you've been forgiven, if you've had your sins washed away, then surely we are changed. You're changed people. Now, if we cannot forgive, if we bear grudges, things like that, if we hold things against others and do not forgive them, then that makes us just like this first man, doesn't it? This first man who did not forgive this trifling debt and knowing nothing of the love of God. If we're in a situation like that where we hold things against other people, we cannot forgive them for the wrongs that they have done. Sometimes, not because they've asked for it, they've asked for forgiveness maybe, but sometimes we just need to forgive them. And if we can't do that, then really the love of God, it really has had no effect upon us. And we know nothing really about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know nothing of sanctification if we do not do as the Lord Jesus did, forgiving as he forgived and loving as he loved. Now we have no power to cast people into prison. Their sin against us is nothing really compared to our sin against God, is it? But what happens when there is no forgiveness? When there is no forgiveness, there's resentment. Problems seem to just get bigger and bigger. They get blown out of proportion. Unfortunately, friendships can suffer. Friendships can crumble. And that's a horrible thing to see when people who were once maybe best friends have, there's been just one little issue. And it's not dealt with. There's no forgiveness, and they can become from the best of friends, they can become the worst of enemies. Marriages, even marriages can suffer, can't they? Because there's no forgiveness. And sadly, in our day and age, I think we can see a lot of marriages suffer and marriages even break up because there is no forgiveness. And perhaps equally just as bad and a bit closer to home, maybe churches suffer. Churches suffer because of tiny little issues. Churches suffer and break up. There are church splits. And this happens a lot. And it's something, I suppose, that we really need to pray against. And we need to pray for protection for. And we need to pray, really, that we would be long-suffering towards each other. That all these tiny little issues, whatever they are, would not become big issues. That they would be brushed to one side. And all these things happen. These things, they break, they suffer, they break up, they crumble. All because people can't forgive. I remember a lady being interviewed by some media company. And she was asked, I think it was something like their son had been either beaten up or maybe even murdered. I can't remember. But they asked her, how can you carry on? How can you be the way you are? How can you actually forgive this man for what he's done? And her answer was so short and so simple. She just said, the Lord. The Lord has enabled her to forgive. The Lord has enabled her to carry on. To follow his example. You know, so often we're quick to condemn each other. We're quick to condemn other people. But we're not quick to forgive, are we? When we consider the Lord's Prayer. What does the Lord's Prayer say? The Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us. Surely that is enough to make sure that we must forgive. Because it's to be like Christ, isn't it? To be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, to forgive others. If we look through the Old Testament, well, and the New Testament, in fact, Joseph, if there was someone perhaps who could have been really angry with his own family, with his brothers, you'd think Joseph would be justified to condemn his brothers to prison. But no, he forgave them. And that was such an amazing thing. He says, no, God did this for good. God put him there so that he may be a savior to them. He forgives his brothers. David, again. Saul sought to take his life. Saul sought to kill him on numerous occasions, and David forgave him. Paul, when he wrote his letter to Philemon, was encouraging Philemon to forgive his runaway servant, Onesimus. The whole gospel is about forgiveness, the love of Christ, forgiveness. So therefore, surely we should forgive as he forgives. We must seek to emulate Christ, to seek to be more like Christ. So forgiveness, it must come from within our hearts. It must come from deep within. It can't be something which is just something that we just rattle off the end of our tongues. Now there's a saying, forgive and forget. Now that's all very good, but it doesn't actually follow the biblical pattern, does it? To forgive and to forget. If we consider what forgetfulness is, it's not really a good thing, forgetfulness. And if we did forgive and forget, we could easily remember those things, can't we? But What does the Bible say? Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12 says this: "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." That's not forgetting, is it? That's actually God choosing not to remember your sins and mine. They're gone, completely gone. In Psalm 103, as far as the east is from the west, our sin is gone. That's the biblical pattern. Not forgive and forget, but forgive and remember no more. Now, I know that's easy to say and it's hard to actually carry out, isn't it? Because we do remember past offences and we can dwell on them. And unfortunately, when we dwell on them, resentment can build up. And that resentment can just grow into other things, hatred and anger, and it's horrible, but it happens to us all. But remember this verse too, that Christ actually remembers no more your sin and my sin. We all deserve the judgment of God. We all have sinned to a vast degree. We all have this vast, huge debt mounted against us. And of course, Romans 6 verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." But the best part of that verse is the latter part, isn't it? "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus Christ has compassion on those. Again, if we look at verse 27, it says, "Then the master of the servant was moved with compassion." What a wonderful word that is, compassion. The Lord Jesus Christ himself has compassion on us, on those who cannot pay their debts, on those who cannot save themselves. It's free forgiveness is issued to all those who call upon the name of the Lord, who call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We have sinned beyond measure. But remember, the grace of God is also beyond measure. It's far greater than we can ever imagine. Verses 34 and 35. "And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay." That was all that was due to him. "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Have you ever thought that you cannot forgive? Because it's very serious. It's a very serious thing not to be able to forgive your brother or sister. Brethren, really, those within the church, or even, naturally speaking, your own family. It's a serious thing not to be able to do that. And here, we actually read of what is to be done to those who cannot. If we cannot forgive, then it shows, like this first man, the love of God, the love of Christ actually has no meaning. It hasn't had an effect upon our lives. And it means that if we are not truly converted, then we will be cast into a place where it says, delivered him to torturers until he should pay. We will be cast into a place of dire consequences. It's a place called hell for all those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're not willing to forgive others, how on earth can we expect God to forgive us? Then that's what we deserve. But by the grace of God, if God has forgiven our sins and we are able to forgive others, then praise God. Praise God, because he is making us more like himself. He is sanctifying us. Now, this man was punished for his mistreatment of his fellow servant. And so we should take that really as a warning for us all. But lastly, I've spoken about a debt that we could not pay. Now, this man, part of that debt that he had was to then share with the other servant how he had been forgiven and then pass that forgiveness on. Now, you and I, if you're a Christian today, we still have this debt. We have a debt to those around us. We have this debt to tell them of this wonderful forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been forgiven much. We can tell that we must tell these other people. We must go out there into the streets, go out to our workplaces, those we meet with. We are indebted to them to tell them of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he is willing to forgive those. Some of you may have heard of a man called John Harper. Now, John Harper was a Scottish Baptist minister, and he was on the Titanic when it sank. And when he, well, not, I'm sure it wasn't just when he knew that the boat was sinking, but all the while he was there, I'm sure that's the truth, he was preaching the gospel. And he even sacrificed his place in a lifeboat for someone else to go and sit in. He gave up his own life jacket to a boy who hadn't got one. And he was proclaiming to people, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was doing that in the face of so much adversity, really, in the face of death. Death was coming. And he was proclaiming the forgiveness that they can receive through the Lord Jesus Christ right up until the moment he died. And he died on that ship. And that's what we as Christians should be doing. That should be our mission. We have a mission. We are indebted to others to tell them of the forgiveness that is available to all those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're not a Christian today, call upon him now that you may be forgiven your sins, that your debt may be wiped clean, your sin may be washed away, and trust in him for your salvation. For if we do not, then we are warned of this place whereby we will suffer in anguish for eternity in hell. So trust in the Lord with all your heart and look unto him and be saved.